All right, sermon text this morning is John 8, 12 through 30. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I am going, for you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who bears witness about me. The Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, Therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know where. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away. And you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him.
Well, as much as I was tempted to preach John 8:12 about Jesus being the light of the world out of context this week, really to just focus on my own agenda, we must come to the Bible on its own terms, right? We must give the author his own voice. Both the divine and the human author have a meaning and a purpose which they gave us this gospel account. And so we need to not impose our own agenda and our own thoughts, our own meaning to it, but we need to gain their meaning. Right? We do this in all of our own life too, right? We don't impose meaning on our spouse. When your wife, husbands, says, honey, the trash is full and it needs to go out, you would be wrong for you to think, oh, yeah, it does need to grow legs and take itself out. Or you would be wrong to think, yeah, like it does, and I'll sit here and just keep watching a football game. No, her meaning is, honey, the trash is full. Will you please take it out? It stinks. And so you'd be wrong to think she has another meaning other than please serve me. And in the same way, we want to honor the Lord. We want to understand his meaning. And then we want to find application and implications from his meaning. All application must be grounded in meaning, right? And so, as I was tempted to preach these verses out of context, as if it's the only thing Jesus says about himself here, I would have been wrong. This statement is one of the greatest statements in the Gospel of John. It's one of the seven statements where Jesus makes a metaphorical statement about who he is by uniting himself to the great I Am in Exodus. But it doesn't hang in midair. It's not just a thought suspending over here for us to focus on Jesus as the light of the world. It's a part of John's overall purpose that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And so in John chapter 8, we get a little microcosm of this very purpose. John wants us to understand that Jesus is the Son of God And so he's the light of the world. And so when we come and read Jesus is the light of the world, we must understand that he's only the light of the world because he's one with the Father. He's one with the Father, and so he's the light of the world. Our text shows us that he's the light of the world because he's the Son of God. That's the essence of this text. That's the essence of our passage. Because he's one with the Father, he's the light of the world. And just as the Pharisees, who Jesus was talking with, were walking in darkness because they didn't see Jesus rightly nor believe in him as the Son of God, we can often be tempted to walk in darkness when we don't see Jesus rightly or believe in him. And so the main point is this, if you're taking notes, I believe it's on the back of the bulletin. The main point is this, Jesus is the light of the world because he is one with the Father, so follow him. If you're taking notes, Jesus is the light of the world because he is one with the Father, so follow him. And I want you to follow Jesus as the light of the world, as the light of true salvation, as the light of life. And he says, if you follow him, you will have the light of life. To follow Jesus is to have Jesus. To follow Jesus is to have life. And that's my hope and desire this morning. So how do we get there in John chapter 8? Well, we're going to see first Jesus' statement. Then we're going to see his grounds of the statement. And then we're going to see application. We're going to see his statement, the grounds, the foundation that the statement's built on, and then application. And so we look at his statement first, I am the light of the world. Now we come to a statement, again, understanding that it's in context. Right, John chapter 7, Jesus goes to the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a huge celebration where all of Israel gathered together to celebrate how the Lord had led them out of Egypt, but in particularly how the Lord led them after they had left Egypt. Right, so in the spring, the Israelites would celebrate the Passover, which is how God led them from slavery out of slavery and across the Red Sea. And the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles is a celebration of how God led them for 40 years after that in the wilderness. And so they're celebrating the Feast of Booths with flowery displays, fantastic food, and a staple was people sleeping in tents all around Jerusalem. Maybe for those who were a bit persnickety, they would go glamping on the top of their roofs and light lamps there. But people would be camping in tents all over Jerusalem. Lanterns outside of their tents would illuminate the dark night around the entire city. They lit up the sky where masses would be camping. And they even celebrated with a lighting festival, presumably every night during this seven-day feast. In the temple's court of women, right in the temple, they'd have a court where women would go in. Women couldn't go in other parts of the court. Outside that court of women, there were these huge lampstands. And when I think huge, you're probably thinking like this tall huge. Huge was like 80 feet tall. They had four of these lampstands that were 80 feet tall. And every single evening, they would light these massive lampstands. And I'm thinking like, trash can size buckets of oil to fuel these lamps. And every night, these lamps would illumine the entire sky of Jerusalem. All over Jerusalem would see these lamps shining brightly. Young men would be dancing under the light in the temple and through the streets of Jerusalem, holding torches of more light, celebrating, singing and dancing, filling the streets every evening with rejoicing and praises. Why? To celebrate how God had led them through the wilderness. But why massive lamps Why torches? Well, because in Exodus chapter 13, after Israel had been led out of Egypt, they had no clue where they were going to go. The Lord said, I'm leading you to a land flowing of milk and honey. And they didn't have a smartphone to pull out and be like, Google Maps, take me to a land flowing of milk and honey. They didn't have ways to tell them, hey, if you keep going this route, you're going to hit a big mountain and you're going to have to make a 10-day detour around the mountain. They didn't have any of those things. But they had the Lord who said to them, I will go by you by day in a pillar of cloud, and at night a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. And so God himself shined among the people of Israel as a pillar of fire at night to lead them through the wilderness. He came to them in the day as a cloud leading them through their wilderness journey for 40 years. You don't need Waze when you have the Father leading you. You don't need Google Maps at nighttime to navigate when you have God manifestly presenting himself as a pillar of fire to lead you. And so they celebrated this light festival because God had led them as a light throughout the wilderness. Kids, can you imagine a campfire at night, right? It's nice. It lights up a circle about this big, right? You know? Can you imagine an entire pillar of fire lighting up the night sky so that you can see almost clearly as day? That's how God led them. But it wasn't that he just gave them a light like a flashlight at night or this huge floodlight. He gave them himself to lead them. He said, I will go before you as a pillar of fire. I will go before you as a pillar of cloud. This was God's manifest presence with them, leading them in the wilderness, leading them in the darkness. And so they celebrated with great joy. And it's in light of this joyful, joyful celebration that Jesus proclaims, piercing through really the darkness of this celebration, I am the light of the world. I am the light that led your ancestors through the wilderness. I am the God of salvation. I want you to know me as the light. And so in the middle of this festival, Jesus proclaims, I'm the true deliverance. And this flows with John's themes throughout, how John is showing us all of these Old Testament realities pointing to Jesus. In Exodus, you read of the Passover, and the lamb that was slain points to Jesus as the Passover lamb. You read of the Levitical laws of cleansing. You need to wash your hands. And Jesus is actually bringing a new covenant with a new cleansing that's of your hearts. Internal cleansing, not just of your hands. Jesus is a new temple. He's making new temples in those whom he's saving. Jesus in John chapter 3 says that He is bringing a new covenant that's bringing cleansing by giving the Spirit. In John chapter 4, Jesus is shown to be, as the servant of the Lord in Isaiah, he's the Savior of not just the Jews, but of the world. John chapter 6, Jesus is shown to be the better manna. When Israel was wandering through the wilderness again, God provided food, bread from heaven. And Jesus in John 6 says, I'm the true bread of life. I fulfill it. It points to me. Later in John chapter 6, in Exodus, as Israel was wandering through the wilderness, they're so thirsty in the wilderness. And God says, I'm going to stand on the rock in front of you, and you will strike it. And out of the rock will flow water. John's very clear to show us that that points to Jesus as the one who provides living water. And here, John points us to see that Jesus is the true light, the one who brings true salvation. And he declares, I am the true light of the world. So Jews, Pharisees, as you celebrate Yahweh leading Israel as a pillar of fire by night, I want you to know I am the light of the world. That's what he's saying. But he's not making some just metaphorical statement like, I'm like a light. He's making a divine declaration of his divinity. Jesus is making a declaration, I am Yahweh who led you out of Egypt, who led you through the wilderness. I am the I am who was with your fathers and led them to a land flowing of milk and honey. Jesus is declaring what God had spoken to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses appeared before the burning bush, actually the burning bush appeared before Moses. Moses just stumbled around and the Lord was like, I knew you were going to come over here, so that's why I appeared as a burning bush right here. And so Moses stumbles around the mountain, sees this burning bush, and in this dialogue between the Lord and Moses, Moses is afraid and doubting and saying, if I'm to go tell these people, I need to have a name, and so what should I tell them your name is? And the Lord speaks to Moses and says, tell the people, I am who I am. Or in the Greek, which is in the translation of the Bible that Jesus would have read, the burning bush, Yahweh, said, ego eimi. Which in the Greek is kind of a strange way of saying I am, but it's like I am. Sometimes it's commonly used, but most times it's not. And specifically, the Jews would have known, that's what Yahweh said. And so Jesus isn't speaking with concealed language. He's speaking in such a way that people would know what he was saying. And so next week we'll see that he says the same phrase again, and it actually leads the Pharisees to pursue him, to put him to death. They want to stone him. And so in the strange way of speaking, Jesus speaks these same words to the crowd saying, ego eimi, the light of the world. I am the God who led you out of Egypt, the God who led you through the wilderness. I am the light of true salvation. And the Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew exactly what he was saying. It was very clear to them. They knew the Old Testament promises, Old Testament prophecies, the images of light. They knew it was Isaiah's servant in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. Whom we've already talked about is Jesus, the servant. He says, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Jesus declares to these religious leaders, he is the divine Lord that came to bring the light of salvation. It's a self-declaration from Jesus, I'm the promised Messiah who came to lead those enslaved to sin and darkness to have newness of life with God as their light. And the Jews knew what he was proclaiming, testifying that he is the light of God, testifying he is one with God. But the second part of that statement is not so clear to them. Whoever walks in darkness, or whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Because if they had truly understood Jesus' phrase, they would have been those who fell on their faces and said, show me the light, Jesus. Let me have the light. But instead, they opposed Jesus. Instead, they sought to interrogate him and question him again, because unbelief gives birth to ignorance. Unbelief gives birth to misunderstanding. And so they actually, in verse 13, highlight what seems to be an apparent contradiction that Jesus brings to them. They were the Pharisees who were there with Jesus in John chapter 5, witnessing the man healed on the Sabbath, and then also hearing Jesus say in John chapter 5, I don't come with my own testimony. I come with the Father's testimony. My works testify to me. Moses testifies to me. The law testifies to me. I don't come with my own testimony. And the Jews here call him out. Well, Jesus, how can you testify on your own that you are the light? You need more than one witness, Jesus. So the law says. And Jesus responds to their unbelief by saying, even if I do bear witness about myself, verse 14, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I'm going, and you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. Right, kids, back to this camping illustration. If we're camping and we have a campfire to see the camp at night, how silly would it be if I tried to convince you that the light came from the campfire? How silly would it be for me to stand there and say, okay, you might not believe me, but it's actually the campfire that produces the light. It's actually the campfire that's the source of the light. You'd be like, duh, Jake. We didn't have light. We lit the campfire. The light's here. Of course. Because the light testifies to its source. The light testifies to where it comes from. A light in a room at night testifies that the light switches on. Light at camp testifies to a campfire. The light of the world shining among men testifies that it had been sent from the Father. Jesus doesn't need more testimony to show that he's the true light, that he's the one sent by the Father, and that's what he's trying to highlight for them. It's really in light of this objection that the Jews, that Jesus drives to the main point of the passage. The main point of the passage is not that Jesus is the light of the world. The main point of the passage is that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the true Son of God, the unique Son, which is why he's the light. God, Yahweh, was clearly the light in the Old Testament, and Jesus is one with the Father, so Jesus is clearly the light because he's one with the Father. And so, in these next 14 verses of John chapter 8, Jesus is reiterating things that he's already said multiple times over the past three chapters. And so when you come to it, you might read it and be like, yeah, we've already heard all of this. The one thing we haven't heard is 8:12. I'm the light of the world. And so you might be tempted, like me, to come and say, well, that's the thing we focus on, but that's not what Jesus is driving us to. He and John are driving us to see he is one with the Father, but that's the grounds for his statement, I am the light of the world. Now, I know we just started school, right? Some of us just started school recently, and we're back in grammar. Some of this is for kids. Some of this might be for adults. The grounds of an argument is the reason or the foundation for the argument, right? It's the foundation underneath the conclusion of the statement. So if I tell you my hands smell fishy, if I say I have fishy hands, you'll be left wondering why I have fishy hands without understanding the foundation of that. But if I say, my hands smell fishy because I went fishing and I caught a big catfish, then I've given you the grounds and the foundation for my statement. You know, my hands are fishy because I went fishing, because I had to take a fish off the hook. And Jesus is telling us that he is the light of the world because he's one with the Father, because the Father has sent him. And so in 8 verses 16 to 29, Jesus shows us multiple times, over and over, that because of his relationship with the Father, he's the light of the world. It's all grounded in this reality. And so look with me. I think I have six statements that I've kind of grouped together of Jesus claiming oneness with the Father as the grounds for him being the light of the world. Verse 16. He says, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. As the light of the world, Jesus shines light on all things and is capable of making true judgment. Like we shine a light on things to expose it, Jesus shines a light on all things and will one day shine a light perfectly to expose and judge all people as the Father does. As Jesus makes clear judgments, he's the light shining on darkness as one with the omniscient, all-knowing Father. Nothing is hidden from God, and so nothing is hidden from Jesus' perfect judgment. Verses 16, 18, 26, and 29, Jesus says clearly, I've been sent by the Father. He's not sent as a representative. Jesus is not sent as a delegate or an ambassador to a foreign country. He's sent as the very extension of the Father's being, one in essence. He's not coming as a representative. He's coming as the King. Verse 18, Jesus says, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who bears, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Jesus doesn't testify apart from the Father. The Father, we saw this in John chapter 5, the Father sent prophets. The Father sent John the Baptist. He sent the Spirit to descend and remain on Jesus. The Father testified at the baptism of Jesus audibly, where everyone could hear him saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus, in John chapter 1, verse 18, was at the Father's side, and he came to make him known. John says, no one has ever seen God, yet the only God, or the unique Son, who is at the Father's side, has come to make him known. Jesus was sent by the Father. The Father testifies to the Son by sending the Son. 4, verse 19, the Jews push back on Jesus, and they say, okay, well, if all these things are true, well, then where is your Father? Right? Again, unbelief. And Jesus responds to them by saying, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. They didn't know the Father because they didn't know the Son. They didn't truly seek Yahweh because they rejected his Son. There are whole tribes, peoples, groups across the globe who claim to know God. They claim to know Yahweh. They claim to know the God of the Abrahamic religions. Yet they reject Jesus, his Son. They reject Jesus of the Bible. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Oneness Pentecostals, Muslims, Jews, all reject the God of the Bible because they reject Jesus, his Son. And so when anyone tells you, this is a side note, when anybody tells you, if you're talking to a Muslim, I've had this conversation before, they say, well, at the end of the day, we all believe in the same Abrahamic religion. And so we all believe in the same God. You call him Yahweh, I call him Allah. You have to look at them and say, no, we don't serve the same God. No, we don't worship the same God, because our God is three persons and the second person is Jesus. And you reject Jesus as the true, eternal Son of God. And so you reject the God of the Bible. There's no knowing the God of the Bible apart from knowing Jesus rightly. Verse 26, Jesus declares what he's heard from the Father. Verse 28, he speaks just as the Father taught him. He didn't receive visions or dreams. He received directly from the Father. Verse 28 again, Jesus always does things that are pleasing to the Father. Husbands and wives, if you're married, you are one flesh with your partner, right? With your spouse, you are one, right? Let the two become one flesh. And your desire should be to please your spouse, right? You should want to do whatever's pleasing to your spouse. But the problem, even though you're one, is that it's often a guessing game. I don't know what my spouse is thinking, so I don't exactly know what pleases them. I have an idea because we know each other really well, but it's fleshed out when it comes to deciding on that restaurant, right? It's fleshed out when you say, where do you want to go to eat tonight, honey? And they say, I don't care, wherever you want to go to eat. And you say, well, what about this Mexican place around the corner? And they say, actually, no, I don't want that. I want the Italian place downtown. We don't know perfectly, although we're one. And yet Jesus says that he does whatever is pleasing to the Father because Jesus knows what's pleasing to the Father. He knows perfectly the will of the Father. He knows perfectly what is pleasing, not just what's not sinful, but what's actively obedient and pursuing the goal of the Father, which is Jesus being obedient to the point of death on the cross. Jesus knows the Father's mind. He knows the Father's will, and he pursues it perfectly. Over and over and over, Jesus is giving us this idea and this statement and calling us again to see his relationship with the Father as the unique Son. Only Son of God is the grounds for him to declare us, I am the light of the world. He's one with the Father in judgment, in will, in testimony, in message, one in essence, inseparable. The God who was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the God who led them through the Red Sea, the God who led them out of Israel, out of Egypt, is Jesus, the second person of the triune God, present through all of their wanderings. Jesus wants us to see clearly that there's no distinction between God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament isn't just some heavy-handed punishing God, and the God of the New Testament some loving God, gentle, not really going to correct. They're the same person, and Jesus is clear with the Pharisees, I and the Father are one, so I was at work perfectly and all of that, and you should actually be at this festival celebrating me, walking with me. But no, they don't. They reject Jesus. They don't see him as the light of the world. So they don't follow him. They don't have the light of life. So that we've seen the statement of Jesus, the light of the world, what he's calling them back to. We've seen the grounds of his statement that he and the Father are one. But it's not enough to just know these things. Right? My hope is that I never get up here and I just give you more information and we walk away and that's it. My hope is that we will be a people with a 12-inch theology. That we'd be a 12-inch, we'd have a 12-inch theology that goes from our heads to our hearts. That it goes from what we know to what we believe. And then it would not just be heads and our hearts, but it'd be our hands. That we'd be a people that are affected in our heads and our hearts and our hands. And if all we do is just think it's information to know, then we'll be misguided. If we think it's just things we need to know, we'll be like the Pharisees who know, oh yeah, he's referring back to Exodus. Oh yeah, he's referring back to the pillar of fire. No, we need to be people that are affected by these truths. We need to be people that we see the implications and the applications of them. And so that's our final point, is we're going to settle in on the implications and applications of Jesus as the light of the world. Right? So if our application, if there's a title on that point, it would be Light Gives Birth to Life. Light gives birth to life. And I have six implications of Jesus as the light of the world, and then we'll be done. Six implications. The first implication is that the whole world is born in darkness. Those who follow him, Jesus says, will not walk in darkness. But it's not just a metaphor for like not tripping over things at night. Darkness isn't just a metaphor for like not stumbling. The Bible speaks most clearly of darkness as the standard picture of humanity living in sin. Humanity living separated from the God who made them. Like Bane from The Dark Knight Rises. You thought darkness was your ally, but you merely adopted the dark. I was born in it. molded by it. I didn't see the light until I was already a man, and by then, it was nothing to me but blinding. That's humanity, born in sin, born in the darkness, molded by the darkness, growing up and maybe knowing more things, but blinded by the light because of the darkness in their hearts. This is your condition apart from Jesus. This is everybody we prayed for this morning's condition apart from Jesus. Born in darkness, blinded by the light, like the Pharisees seeing the light of the world, but blinded to the point of trying to crucify him. Apart from the light of Christ giving life, you're dead. Darkness is death. Being in darkness is being blind to the realities of spiritual life in Jesus. Implication number two, the world will die in darkness. The world will die in darkness. Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and he warns them of this reality twice, in verse 21 and verse 23. I'm going away and you'll seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 23, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins because darkness has no inheritance in the kingdom of light. Darkness belongs in the kingdom of death, and where Jesus is going, darkness will not follow him. And so the darkness in each one of us, praise God, any remaining sin will not follow us there. But the darkness that's indwelling in you, if you're not a Christian, has no hope of the kingdom of light. Because where Jesus is going, John says in John 21, there's going to be no sun, there's going to be no moon, and there's going to be no stars. There's going to be no sources of light that we know of today. Why? Because God and the Lamb will be the light. If you're with us today and you're not a Christian, you don't believe in Jesus, or these things that I've spoken to you are so strange that you wouldn't associate with them, this is the destiny. This is the outcome. It's dying in darkness. It's being away from the light of life. Implication number three is that Jesus is the light of the world who brings salvation of God, a better exodus today. Jesus brings salvation today. Today is the day of salvation. Let us not harden our hearts. Just as God led Israel out of slavery to Egypt, Jesus is the light that leads men and women out of slavery to sin. He brought a better exodus. He brings a better exodus, and not just removing a people from a country that was enslaving them, but he actually removes the sin from those enslaved to sin. He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Scales fall from the eyes as we see the glorious reality of the gospel. And this was my testimony. I grew up in the church. I heard many things, true things. But I had scales over my eyes. I was blindfolded to the truths that I was hearing. And it wasn't until I had one word of the gospel spoken to me that the Lord removed those scales and allowed me to see clearly the light of the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit giving spiritual eyes to see spiritual realities. We can see our ways are wicked, and Jesus is the true light of the world, the one who gives true peace, true warmth, and true comfort. And so, implication four, Jesus is the light of the world, but it doesn't mean that he eradicates the darkness in every sinner. Jesus is the light of the world does not mean all without exception. Every single person in the world receives this light. No, the Pharisees saw, but they were blinded by it, right? In verse 24, Jesus says, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. The prerequisite for Jesus eradicating the sin in your life, Jesus removing you from slavery of sin, is believing that he is he. Believing that he is him. Again, using the phrase, ego eimi. Believe that Jesus is the God who brought people out of Egypt. Believe that he is the God that promises to bring salvation, like we read in Isaiah 42, causing the blind to see, bringing them out of the prison of darkness. He is the one. And so you must believe in Jesus, that he's the light of salvation, that he's the God of creation, that he's the Word made flesh to take on humanity, to take on a cross, to take on the place of sinners, to take on the darkness that plagues us all so that we could receive the light of life. This is the offer for all to see Jesus as the Lamb exalted on the cross to save sinners. Jesus who emptied himself to take on a human form so that he could take on sin, so that he could give you righteousness. And so, implication number 5, Jesus is worthy to be followed. He's so worthy to be followed. He's the light that will lead you through every dark wilderness. He's a source of warmth. He's a source of comfort. He's a source of life. He's a source of beauty. He's the one that helps us to see things rightly and beautifully. Apart from the sun shining, how would we know the beauty of a tree? Apart from the sun shimmering off the waters, how would we know the beauty of creation? Apart from the sun setting, how would we know the beauty of creation? And apart from Jesus, the light of the world shining, how would we know things true? Jesus is the true light. Gives us comfort, life, helps us see beauty, and his ways are good and wise. And Jesus, as our light, just like leading Israel through the wilderness, perfectly leads us. Let's think about the ways quickly that Jesus leads his people. In John chapter 6, he says, "All who come to me, I will in no ways cast out." All who come to me, he says, the Father has given to me that I would raise them up and give them an eternal hope. In John chapter 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd. How does the good shepherd love the sheep? He lays down his life for the sheep. Have you ever had a leader or a parent or a boss who leads by sacrifice, who leads by serving? Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep who leads perfectly by giving of himself for you, to the point where he says, I give my sheep eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is the light who comforts you in your troubles and your losses. He's the light that gives you hope in the darkest valleys of the night. Jesus is the light that you need. And so he's worthy to be followed. And the comforting reality of verse 12 to me, right, is that those who follow Jesus will not walk in darkness. He uses this double negative here, a Greek construction that's like, those who follow me will not walk in darkness, which in English means you will walk in darkness, not what it means in Greek. He uses this double negative to say, how impossible would it be for those who follow Jesus to walk in darkness? That's a comforting reality. It's impossible that if you follow Jesus, you'd walk in darkness. Now, there may be objection there because we all are tempted to walk in darkness. There's been seasons of life where you've walked in sin. But the good news is that it's not the quality of your following that keeps you from walking in darkness. It's the quality of the light that you follow. Right? We don't walk in darkness because we've just learned how to walk long enough. We don't walk in darkness because we have, verse 12, the light of life. We have the light of life calling us back to repentance, calling us back to life itself. It's the quality of the life that we have in Jesus Christ, so that he says those that he's purchased from darkness, those who follow him will have the light of life. Follow Jesus, have the light of life. Jesus in John is called the light. Jesus is the true light. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and the light was the life of men. And so Jesus says here, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so think of the benefit, think of the truth and the reality of being a Christian, is that to follow Jesus is to have Jesus. To follow Jesus is to have life, eternal life, all of the benefits of being among the living, to see, to hear, to know the God of creation who sustains, who strengthens, who supports, who sanctifies, ultimately will save you. And it's all by the fact that following Jesus, you've become united to him. So that in following the light of the world, you have, implication number 6, been transformed to be the light of the world. This is what Matthew records of Jesus telling us, that you've become the light of the world. Jesus tells his disciples, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine among men. Paul in Philippians tells us to be lights in the world. Following Jesus' light means we'll be transformed into children of the light. If you've come to Jesus, if you've believed in him as the light of salvation, if you've followed him as the light on your path, as you've seen him as the very wisdom of God, you'll be transformed into a child of light, part of the family of God, which are stars shining in the dark sky. And so in the darkest moments of the world, when it seems like hope is gone, like in the 9/11s, or the cancer diagnoses, the just simply tough days where you want to throw in the towel, you have a light in you that will not and cannot be snuffed out, because you have the light of Christ. The light of Christ has shined in your heart and will shine in your living, so that in every scenario, we can and will shine like lights before others, so that they will see our good deeds and give glory to our Father in heaven. That should be our hope, friends, is that we are following Jesus as the true light, and that his light is so transforming us that we would be just reflectors of that light. Would the Lord, who is the light, grant us to be so marveled at his light that we would have no other desire but to follow him and walk in that light. Would you pray with me?